The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's read together from the Holy Scripture this morning, turning to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and now he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Acts 14 and all of the Holy Bible that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, to which we now turn this morning. Lord's Day 31, our interest this morning is in question and answers 83 and 84. Reserving a treatment of the key of discipline for next time. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 14 is an account of a portion of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, describing their work in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then how they returned back to the calling church of Antioch, which had sent them out as missionaries. What the missionaries did was uncomplicated. The missionaries labored in the service of God, and they were challenged, and they were reproached, and they even had to flee for their lives, but what they did was not complicated. They preached the gospel. It's that simple. From city to city, they traveled, and they preached the gospel. They performed signs and wonders for the confirmation of that word, but fundamentally, their work was to preach. Verse 1 says they went into the synagogue of Iconium and spake. Verse 3 says they spake boldly in the Lord, the word of his grace. Verse 7 says that they preached the gospel. Verse 15 says that Paul told the people he preached repentance, and he then did preach repentance and faith in the living God. Verse 21 says they preached the gospel to that city. Verse 23 says that they ordained elders in every church. Churches were established and elders, not only ruling elders, but teaching elders, so that after the missionaries left with their preaching, there would be office bearers in those newly established churches to continue the preaching of the gospel. Verse 25 says they preached the word in Perga. Their method was very, very simple. They preached the gospel. It is the purpose of Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism to teach us that the preaching of the gospel is one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, whether by a missionary in the mission fields of Asia Minor, or let's say today in Metro Manila of the Philippines, or whether the preaching is done by a minister in an established congregation like those new churches established in Asia Minor, or like in the Calling Church of Antioch, or like in Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, preaching is a key of the kingdom for the opening and closing of the doors of the kingdom of heaven. Truly, how suicidal it would be for the church to take her preaching key, as many churches sadly do, and throw her key away. For how can the door be opened without a key? And how self-destructive it would be for the church to take her preaching key and mangle it through the corrupting of true doctrine so that the key does not fit in the door. And how tenaciously the church must hold onto her preaching key, because the great battle throughout all of the ages is the battle with the devil, who tries to take away the preaching key or to mangle the preaching key so that the door of the kingdom of heaven remains closed. God be thanked. The God of all grace, may He be thanked by us truly and sincerely from our hearts, that He preserves for us and our children the preaching key so that the door of the kingdom can be opened, and by faith we and our children can enter into the kingdom and communion with God. When Lord's Day 30 concludes by making reference to the keys of the kingdom, it's not surprising that Lord's Day 31 then begins by asking, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Let's consider the first of the two keys this morning, the preaching key, and take as our theme the preaching key. First of all, let's begin with the explanation of it. Second, the power of it. And third, the benefit of it. Preaching is one of the keys of the kingdom. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The keys of the kingdom are mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the confession he just made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. From these words of our Lord, we understand that there are multiple keys, for He uses the plural, keys. So not just one key. Furthermore, we learn that these keys are not physical, but spiritual, for they are the keys of the kingdom of heaven, being that kingdom being a spiritual kingdom. We learn that these keys are utilized to bind or lock and to loose or unlock. And what is bound or locked on earth by these keys, says Jesus, is bound or locked in heaven. And what is loosed or unlocked by these keys on earth is, says Jesus, loosed or unlocked in heaven. We learn that these keys were given to Peter. The rest of the Bible will make clear that these keys were not given to Peter exclusively, as if he were some kind of pope and he controlled everything that happened in the church, but they were given to Peter representatively, as he represented the other apostles who were there with him. And these keys were not given to Peter and the apostles to use for their own personal use, but in an official capacity, as they were the called apostles of Jesus Christ. They represented, therefore, the office bearers of the church. And using terminology that is familiar to us today, we could say that Jesus gave the keys to the consistory, to the church through the consistory. Finally, we learn that these are the keys of Jesus Christ. He alone possesses them, and He alone has the right to give them or to withhold them from the church. And He is pleased to entrust His church with the responsibility to use His keys, the keys of the kingdom. Now, one of those keys is Christian discipline, and God willing, we will consider that next time. But this morning, we want to look at the preaching as one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. examining the scriptures, we can conclude with little difficulty that preaching is indeed one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. First, if Christ gave to Peter and the apostles keys to use, and he did give them keys to use, explaining the use of binding and loosing, so that the apostles would be very active in using these keys, then it would be logical to conclude that if we would turn to the book of the Bible that is called the Acts of the Apostles, we would be able to see in that book the apostles in action. And surely, if Jesus gave them keys, we would be able to see them using the keys that Christ gave them. When we turn to the book of Acts and we read it from beginning to end, starting right away in chapter 2 with none other than Peter preaching in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and read the book all the way to its conclusion and find the apostle Paul preaching far away in Rome, we can conclude very confidently that preaching, that's what the apostles did in action, preaching is one of the keys of the kingdom whereby the doors are opened and closed. The entire book of Acts, without mentioning keys specifically, would suggest if anything is a key, preaching is a key, because that's what the apostles did. They preached. Secondly, that preaching is a key is evident from Jesus' words to his apostles after his resurrection, according to John 20, 21 through 23, where we read, "Then said Jesus unto them," the apostles, again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So Jesus will send out his apostles. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He was not giving them the Holy Spirit to convert them. They were converted believers. But rather, they were apostles, and he was now getting ready to send them out with his official commission, and he breathed on them the Holy Ghost so that they'd be qualified to do the work he had called them to do. You go to the book of Acts, it's very clear what they were called to do. They were sent out to preach. Well, Jesus continues, he says, and rather we read, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And then this, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That word there closely parallels Jesus' word in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The work is very similar to the work as it is described as the work of exercising the keys in the passage in Matthew. Keys bind and loose, keys lock and unlock, keys open and close, and now Jesus says, "You will go forth, and whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The apostles would go forth and preach, exactly as Peter did on Pentecost, preaching the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, the remission of sins in Jesus Christ. And in that preaching, to whomsoever remission was announced, namely the penitent believers, their sins were forgiven. And concerning whomsoever the preaching pronounced, your sins are not forgiven, namely, the impenitent unbelievers, their sins were not forgiven. Sins remitted, sins retained. The keys of the kingdom, they open, they shut. They unlock, they lock. They loose, they bind. Third, that preaching is the key Jesus gave to the church is clear from Acts 14, verse 27. When the missionaries came back to the calling church, we are told that they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They were preachers who preached, And they came and rehearsed all that God had done with them as preachers who preach, and how God had, through them as preachers who preach, opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Through that preaching, God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Keys open doors. Even a child understands that. Keys open doors. What is the key that opens the door of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel. Preaching is the official proclamation by the church of the gospel of remission of sins in Jesus Christ. And the Catechism beautifully explains how that preaching works to open and close the door. 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. We have a number of concepts there. Let's begin with the merits of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ left the heavenly palace above, and he came down to this earth, and he took upon himself the iniquity of all of God's people. God then took the key of his justice, and he opened up to Jesus Christ the gates of suffering, humiliation, death, and the experience of hell itself. And willingly, with our iniquities, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the gate into suffering and death, into the very experience of hell, and into the grave itself for the propitiation of our sins. And on the third day, he broke the gate of death, and he emerged victoriously out of the grave as the only one who has the power and the right to open up the door of the kingdom of heaven for sinners. Christ merited the right and the power for us to have entrance. The merits are Christ's merits. The merits of Christ. Second, we have the forgiveness of God. The kingdom of heaven is life and communion with God through the remission of sins. And it's on the merits of Jesus Christ that God forgives our sins so we can live with him in communion in his kingdom. Forgiveness. Thirdly, there is the true faith of the believers. We already learned back in Lord's Day 25 that the Holy Ghost uses preaching to work faith in the hearts of God's elect. By faith, then, the believer hears the word of the gospel and its promise, and he believes it. He trusts the word of God. The merits of Christ, the forgiveness of God, so we can live with him in his kingdom, and the true faith of the believers. Fourth, there is the promise of the gospel that is promiscuously preached through all the world on the mission fields and in the instituted congregation. And the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiveness with God and entrance into the kingdom. And so the preaching key then works like this. The preaching proclaims, penitent believer who receives the promise of the gospel by a true and living faith, the door of God's kingdom is open to you. Do you repent of all your sins? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ alone and his merits there is forgiveness with God? You believe, you repent, the door of the kingdom is open to you. Life and fellowship with God are yours. That's what the preaching proclaims. There is forgiveness of sins with God through the merits of Jesus Christ for believers. Paul and Barnabas told the church in Antioch that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, verse 27. There's a door of the kingdom, God's spiritual kingdom, and written in big, bold letters on the door is faith. Faith, the door of faith. There is not written on the door birth. There is not written on the door circumcision. There is not written on the door works. That is to say, the door does not suggest to any man that it is by his birth as a son of Abraham or to Protestant Reformed parents that he has entrance through the door. It is not through circumcision. It is not through his works. It is not through baptism or the works of worship or prayer that one has entrance into the kingdom of God. But written in bold letters on the door is faith, the door of faith, says the Holy Spirit in verse 27. And underneath that word faith then are the words in the merits of Christ. Faith in the merits of Christ. There is the door of faith, and God's elect people receive the gift of faith, which is worked in them by the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the gospel, so that personally and subjectively they have faith and they are enabled to believe. And by that faith, they denounce their own works and they trust in the merits of Christ alone for salvation. That faith is the door into the kingdom, the door of faith. And therefore, it is the preaching as one of the keys of the kingdom that proclaims to all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, you believers, you who receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith and forgiveness of sins through the merits of Christ alone, the door is open to you. Fellowship with God is yours. The door is open. But because preaching is an antithetical key, it not only opens, it closes the door. So the catechism continues, and on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and to such as do not sincerely repent, they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. When the preaching of the remission of sins through Jesus Christ is preached, whether the preaching expresses these particular words or not, that preaching declares, sinner, do you not sincerely repent of your sins, but stubbornly persist in your rebellion? Unbeliever, do you not believe in the living God who made heaven and earth as the God of salvation, who has given his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiveness through his merits? Sinner, do you not repent and do you not believe? The door is closed to you. You stand on the outside of the kingdom. And the wrath of God is not only upon you now, but so long as you continue as an impenitent unbeliever, the wrath of God will abide upon you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, the preaching key is not exercised by a robot, a lifeless machine. The preaching key is exercised by men of like passions with those to whom they preach. The preaching key is exercised by sinners saved by grace, by dying men preaching to dying men, and therefore crying and pleading with sinners, be reconciled to God, Repent and believe. Turn from your vanities, O ye people of Lystra. Turn from your vanities unto the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. In Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the door of the kingdom was open and the door of the kingdom was shut. Verse 1 says, they spake in the synagogue, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. The preaching worked faith in the hearts of many. They believed, and the preaching declared unto them, the door of God's kingdom is open to you. You who believe in the merits of Jesus Christ. But the door was also closed, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There were some who heard the preaching and they did not want to trust in the merits of Christ. They rejected the preaching. They did not believe it. And the preaching declared unto them, the door of the kingdom is closed to you. And they became agitated and out they went trying to stir up the Gentiles. What does the preaching say to you? If you are a penitent believer, give thanks to God for His grace that worketh in you. If you are a penitent believer, be sure to hear one word in the preaching. Open. Open. The door is open. And if any is an impenitent unbeliever, be sure to hear three words, not only one, but three. Closed. Closed. Repent. Believe. And do you know that the God of sovereign grace and salvation sometimes takes that solemn exhortation of His holy gospel, repent and believe, and causes it to gain entrance into the stony, cold heart of a sinner to break up that heart in giving repentance and faith? And so we do not simply say, open and closed, but open and closed. Repent and believe. The preaching key. What is the power of this key to effect such great things? The power of the preaching key does not reside in the preacher who exercises the key. Not in us, said the apostles. And that's what they said after they performed a miracle causing a crippled man to get up and walk and leap when the people called them gods, Jupiter and Mercury, and wanted to bestow worship upon them. They said, not unto us, we are mere men. And the same thing was true of their preaching. Not of us, the power is not of us. So that when they finished their first missionary journey, they came back to the calling church of Antioch. And according to verse 7, we read, when Paul and Barnabas were come and had gathered the church together, they, Paul and Barnabas, rehearsed all that, and it would have been very easy for them to rehearse all that they had done. On that long, arduous journey, Paul himself was stoned. But they did not rehearse all that they had done. They rehearsed all that God had done with them or through them as instruments, and how He, God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Not of us in this miracle, not of us in all that preaching, but of God. The power is of God. The power is not in Paul and Barnabas. It's not in their understanding, intellect, or knowledge. It's not in their energy and passion in the pulpit. It is not in their oratory. No preacher can plead the door open. He might like to. No preacher can plead an impenitent sinner into heaven. He might want to. No preacher can open and close the door. The power of the preaching is God's power. The power of the preaching is the fact that the preaching is the very voice of the living God. The power of the preaching is that the true preaching is the very voice of the living God. Now, let's understand very carefully that not everything that calls itself preaching is the voice of God. Preaching the remission of sins through the merits of Christ and the merits of man is not the voice of God. Only biblically faithful preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the voice of God, and it is the voice of the living God. In Luke 10, verse 16, Luke 10, verse 16, our Lord told his apostles, "He that heareth you, heareth me." He did not say, "He that heareth you, heareth about me." He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. It was on the basis of this passage that the reformers, without any hesitation or shame, declared to those to whom they preached, as they preached out of the scriptures, "We are not speaking. God is speaking. And when you hear this sermon, you are hearing the voice of God. And make no mistake about it, if you despise this sermon, you are despising God Himself. And if you murmur against this sermon, you murmur against God Himself." That's what the reformers said. Luke 10, verse 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." John 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In the preaching, the sheep do not merely hear about Jesus. In the preaching, the sheep hear the very voice of Jesus. They hear him calling them by name. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Paul told Ephesians over there in Ephesus, far away from Jerusalem, some 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, that they heard Jesus, not simply about him, they heard Jesus. And they were taught by Jesus. How could that be? When the gospel came to Ephesus and the Ephesians heard that gospel, they heard Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. Romans 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" As is commonly known and explained by any commentator, the original Greek does not say of whom. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The original Greek says, how shall they believe in him whom, not of whom they have not heard? In other words, in the preaching, one does not merely hear about Jesus, but one hears Jesus and God himself. When the preaching is proclaimed faithfully, according to the Bible, its power is that it is the voice of the living God. And that explains what cannot be otherwise explained. How it is that the very door of the kingdom can be opened and can be shut. No man can do that. No human voice can do that. It explains how preaching hits sinners in the heart, and it causes their spirits to break so that they weep, and they abhor themselves as sinners before God, and they go home Sunday or maybe Monday morning and go right to their brother or right to their sister against whom they've sinned, and they've been convicted of that sin in the preaching, and no, they must go confess their sin, and off they go. Why does preaching cause people to fall down on bended knee in adoration of God? Why does it fill trembling and quaking hearts with courage and confidence? Why does it give resolve to pass willingly through any tribulation? Why does it lift eyes from off the earth? What can do that? Lift eyes from off the earth and lift them heavenward, and can send people home with a new song of joy. Why does it happen that people leave having heard the preaching of the gospel and they say, I could have been the only one sitting in church. It was as if the entire sermon was made, crafted for me personally. All of the applications were for me, even though the preacher didn't know anything about my life and what was going on this week. How is that to be explained? God is speaking. In the preaching, God speaks, and God is accomplishing his purposes. That little sinner who stands in the pulpit, he's a man of like passions with all those to whom he speaks. He's another sinner saved by grace. He has this feeble voice in the pulpit, and to the sheep of the fold of Jesus Christ, that little sinner's feeble voice fades into the background. And they hear the God of their salvation as he speaks to them and says, my son, my daughter, I have opened the door of my kingdom to you. By the same token, why does the preaching so rile people up? That is, faithful preaching. Unfaithful preaching doesn't really rile up as those in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were riled up. But why does preaching rile up and generate murmurings and disputation and make men so angry that they try to divide the whole city and take the preacher out of the city and stone him to death? Why does the devil himself devote so much time and energy into try to turning hearts away from and against the preaching? Why is it that the preaching can shut and lock the door of the kingdom of heaven? Because the preaching is not merely a man speaking. It is the voice of the living God. No man has a controversy with a mere man. Those in Lystra or Iconium and Derbe, they didn't have a controversy with Paul, with Barnabas. Who is Paul? Who is Barnabas? Who is that reformed preacher in the pulpit? Who cares about a man and what a man says? Nobody cares about a man and what a man says. The controversy is with God. The impenitent sinner has a controversy with God. The unbelieving sinner hates and has a controversy with God. The unbeliever cannot tolerate the preaching because it's not simply the voice of a man who cares about a man. It's the voice of his opponent, the living God. And that voice has to be reckoned with. The preaching either draws sinners closer and closer to God in fellowship and communion through faith, to the delight of the people of the covenant as God is their friend, or the preaching drives one farther and farther and farther away because it is the voice of the enemy who is God himself. Only the fact that preaching is the voice of the living God explains how it can open and how it can shut the doors of the kingdom. God opens, God shuts. Is not then the benefit of the preaching key obvious? For one, we've already asserted back in Lord's Day 25 that the preaching is the instrument that the Holy Ghost uses to work faith in the hearts of God's elect people. But here we see the benefit is that the door is, through the preaching, opened. What a wonder for all of us that the door is not permanently closed. But through the merits of our Savior, the door is opened. And on the other side, life, peace, joy, comfort inexpressible. Once we are regenerated and we are given saving faith, we enter into the spiritual kingdom of heaven, which is life with God, and we remain in that kingdom forever, into all eternity. But it's a daily struggle, is it not, to remain in the experience of the joys of that kingdom and in the purity of that kingdom because we continue to sin against God and we find pleasure in turning away from God and turning to the pleasures of the world. How often do you not come to church feeling like a spiritual leper, having wandered about in the wilderness of sin, fully acquainted with the corruption that covers your sinful, rotting flesh from head to toe. And then we hear the law read, and our hearts are torn by guilt, and we cannot deny that we are unclean lepers. And the law says to us, you must remain outside the city, forever crying, unclean, unclean. What a benefit to have this God of grace and our Lord Jesus Christ and the key of preaching so that we can come to church week after week and have the preaching of the gospel which works faith and proclaims to every believer, God has opened the door to you. Forgiveness of sins is yours through the merits of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we and our children enter through the door of faith and again to the experience of God's love and communion through the forgiveness of sins and the testimony that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thou art the great God of power who out of nothing made the heavens above us and the earth and all of the creatures in the earth. The God who called again out of the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, raising him for our salvation. And the God who continues to exercise thy power here on earth for the salvation of thy people. And thy power is exercised in the preaching of the Holy Gospel. What a power it is, greater than any army, than any sword, than any king. Over the length and breadth of the earth, there is no man, no country, no nation, no army that can do what great things thou art able to do through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Lord God, confirm us again this morning in our faith and our love for Thee. And if any of us are living impenitently in sin or denying Thee or the Gospel in any way, may Thy powerful voice reach right into the inner recesses of the heart and quicken and awaken and enliven and bring true sorrow over sin and a falling down before Thee in love and worship to the glory of Thy great name. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto Thy name be all of the glory for Thy mercy and for Thy true sake. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 263.